There was a very bright 5-year-old boy one time who went to his daddy and told his daddy, he said, "Daddy, I have a request. I would like to have a little brother." And along with that quest, he says, "And I'm willing to help. I'll do whatever it takes to help this little brother." And his very bright 35-year-old dad, who knew more than he knew about some things that were already happening, paused for a moment, and then he replied, "I'll tell you what, son, if you pray every day for 2 months, every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee you that God will give you one, that he'll do that." And so the boy eagerly responded to his dad's challenge, and he went to his bedroom early that night, and he started praying every night for a baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month, but after that time, after a month, he began to get skeptical. We heard that word just a little bit ago, didn't we? He began to get skeptical, and he checked around the neighborhood with some of his friends, and he learned that a baby never came this way before. You prayed, then whammo, there's a baby. He learned it doesn't work quite that way. You don't just pray and have that happen, so he quit praying after a month of prayer. After another month, the boy's mother went to the hospital. When she came back home, the boy's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously walked into the bedroom, and not expecting to find anything, and there was this little bundle lying right next to his mother, and his dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two. His mother had twins, and the little boy's dad looked down at him and said, "Now, aren't you glad that you prayed?" And the little boy hesitated just a moment and looked up at his dad and said, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" You all thought it was going to be a little girl when he stopped praying, didn't you? We're in a message series about praying like Jesus, going through the model prayer that Jesus gave us that we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And we've been looking at the different components, one phrase at a time, through that prayer to show us a model of how to pray. And so far we've looked at our Father, the fact that we're coming to God in this intimate way as a parent, as a good parent, a good father who loves us. And we come to God in that very personal way. We get to do that. We have that privilege because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We get to step in a very personal way with God. Then we looked at our Father in heaven. The second part we looked at is hallowed be his name. And we went from the intimate place to the powerful place of God. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that we come to him intimately, but we also acknowledge the greatness of God, the character, the quality of all who God is. Hallowed be his name. And then we talked about last week, your kingdom come, the need to pray to be reconciled from our sins with God, the authority, the leader of all of our lives in the here and now, and also knowing that, well, he's going to return someday. And so we are praying for his kingdom to come in us here and now and what's to come. Today we're going to look at the fourth component of the Lord's Prayer as we go through that prayer, and it's found in the second part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Friends, understand that Jesus lived, he ate, he breathed the will of God. That's what he did. He says in John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." His food. Jesus is saying that the thing that nourishes him, that nourishes him, is to be smack dab in the will of God. He was submitted to the authority of God. Jesus didn't set a model before us that he wasn't already living, that he wasn't already doing. And I don't know about you, but friends, that's exactly what I want. I want to be smack dab in the center of the will of God as much as I possibly can in my life. I want his will to be my nourishment. I want it to be what sustains me. What about you? What do you want your food to be? What do you want your food to be? And be honest with yourself. Are you nourished by the desire to live in the will of God? Is that your main course? Your main course? Or is it just an appetizer for you? Something to kind of tantalize your taste buds, but not something to fill or to sustain you. I mean, for many people, they want God's will, as long as that will, God's will, meets their own will. And when that things begin to vary too far off of their or outside of their own will, their own desires, they just kind of sometimes stop listening to God. or they stop coming around church or around God things for a while because they're not hearing from God what they think is settling to them for where they think they want to be and their ideas of life. Now, let me just interject something here before we go any farther. Friends, this is teetering. This teetering of our faith actually comes down to a real belief and a real trust in God. Some may argue that point, and they may say, no, I believe, I trust God, but I just have to do what I have to do, right? I got to do what I got to do. I can't be in any direction that may not make me happy or may not meet my desires. And right there, friends, right there, that's the teetering of belief and truth in God. It's teetering because if you truly believe, if you truly trust him, then you already know that God's will is always the best way. It's always the best way. Now, don't confuse best with easy. His will may not always be the easiest way, but it is always ultimately the best way. It may not even look like the best way in the here and now, but his way always is. It always is. So be honest with yourself. Is your food really to do the will of God, or is that your nourishment? Do you believe, do you trust him enough, even when his will doesn't seem to follow your way? We're going to spend our time today looking at what exactly it means to pray for God's will and what it is to be praying when we pray that in the Lord's Prayer. And to do that, we're going to use an acronym. You know, I use acronyms sometimes. We're going to use an acronym with the word will, W-I-L-L. It gives us four essentials of praying for God's will. And the W of will is this: willingness. Praying for God's will has to include willingness. Friends, praying for God's will to be done might be the hardest part of this whole model of prayer that we look at. It may be the most difficult part for us. It absolutely starts with a yielded willingness to follow God. If you're praying, going to pray your will be done, we've got to trust God that his will's best. Be willing to yield to it no matter what it is. We've got to be open to the real possibility that God's will looks different than my will. It may take us to completely different directions than we'd ever imagined we would go. And we shouldn't say, your will be done, if we're not willing to trust God enough to abide in his will as he shares it with us. Brian Dodd was a professor that I had in seminary. He actually wrote a book about the Lord's Prayer. And I've been resourcing it a lot for this series. And this is something he says in his book. He says, doing God's will is first about having the want to. When we have the want to, then the what to readily reveals itself. When we have the want to, then the what to readily reveals itself. We have to have the want to for God's will. The only way to have the want to is to replace our willfulness with willingness. Willingness. And friends, isn't that the whole message of the life of Jesus and his road on this earth into his death on the cross? It's willingness. Paul says this of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, by becoming willing, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' life was marked with willingness. We shouldn't misconstrue Jesus' decision to go to the cross as an easy choice in any way. We know from the intensity of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that submitting to the willingness doesn't always come easily. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus prayed and he says this, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, let's back up a minute there. Going a little farther, this just struck me yesterday when I was looking through this sermon. He fell on his face. He fell on his face. It doesn't say he went and he knelt. He didn't go stand somewhere. He didn't sit down. Jesus fell on his face. Is that what's that? That's a show of yieldedness, isn't it? Complete submission. He fell on his face before God praying, and he said, my Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, there's an important message for us here in Jesus' example. If Jesus' willingness resulted in the cross, then, friends, our willingness could lead us to some very challenging situations, right? Very challenging situations. That makes praying the words, your will be done, that makes that prayer pretty intense. Are we really willing for God's will to be done in our lives? Are we really willing for that? The prayer, to pray this prayer, we need to be convinced that God's purpose is far superior to our preference. What often happens when people pray for God's will, when they pray for it to be done, is that we often use it, kind of we add it as a tag on, don't we? Kind of tag it on to the prayer. In other words, often what people do is they give God all of their preferences, all their will in certain matters. They lay that all before God. God, please do this. God, please do that. Provide this. This is my will. And then they just kind of tag on the end, but your will be done, right? We already lay out before God exactly what we want God to do. And then we say, it was in that prayer somewhere, so let's say this, but your will be done. That's often what we do. What if, friends, what if we reversed that? What if we prayed, God, I do have preferences in this matter, but before I even utter a word of them, I want you to know that I want your will. I'm willing, God. I'm willing, whatever your will is in this situation, I'm willing. Even though I might want to do something else, I want to start here, God. I'm willing. Look at where Jesus places these words in the Lord's Prayer. Right before he says, give us this day our daily bread. Right before any asking of anything. Before he asks for anything. Praying this prayer means before you ask for your own preferences, seek to solely be in his will. The W for will is willingness. Let's go to the I. The I is instruction. If you're going to pray for God's will, we need to commit ourselves to his instruction for our lives. You've heard me say this in different ways before, but a great deal of God's will for us is already laid out for us in his instruction. It's called the Bible. There are some decisions in our life that we need to really, you know, really pray about before we make them. As a Christian, if you're considering a job change or buying a new house or a relationship or beginning a new ministry or starting a school somewhere or serving in the church in a certain area or disaffiliating from a denomination, for crying out loud, you're going to need to spend a lot of time in prayer over those matters. You don't want to just make a spur of the moment decision on such big areas of your life. However, when we make ourselves students of the instruction of God, of the Word, of the Bible, there are daily decisions that we make with God's will that are already clear to us. We don't need to stop and pray about some decisions and matters that God's already given us instruction about, that we already know his will about from his Word. And let me give you some examples. If your neighbor's bleeding and in some immediate need of immediate care, it'd be downright heartless for you to stop and pray about whether you should help or not, wouldn't it? God's instructions are clear on what our response needs to be. Jesus says in Mark 12:31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have to stop and ask God for his will in that situation. We know it. Call 911 and then do all you can to help until real assistance can get there, right? Actually, that one phrase, to treat others the way you want to be treated, to love them as you want to be loved, that phrase from Jesus, it answers a whole lot of our questions about God's will. It's always God's will for us to love others as we want to be loved. And so that part of God's will should be guiding a ton of our decisions and our paths and our choices all the time, every day, without us needing to stop and pray about that or ask about that. If a person comes to you with a need that you can meet, God's instructions already make it clear. If it makes it clear, then we should do it. It says in James 2:15 through 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? We already know from God's instruction that we need to do to meet the needs of other people. We don't need to pray if it's God's will for us to do that, or pray that somebody else will come along to meet those needs that we ourselves already are able to meet. Now, I want to add an addendum here. Some of us still may need to stop and pray about a lot of these decisions, because the truth is we don't know the instruction of God. We don't know God's word well enough to tell us what to do, and so we have to pray about a lot of things because we've not taken time to learn his instruction, and so we also need to be in God's word so that we can know his instruction. Other examples, we don't need to pray about whether it's God's will for us to commit adultery. I mean, gee, God, it'd be wrong for me to step out on my spouse since things aren't going so great at home. No, we don't need to do that. We don't need to ask that because God's instruction has already made it clear to us. It's in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:14, it says, "You shall not commit adultery." We don't need to ask God if it's his will for us to worship this week, to come and worship. You know, it's been a long week, God. I could really just kind of use the day to myself. Is it really your will for me to go this week? I mean, I could just really hit the alarm and turn it off really easy. I'd just take a few more hours of sleep. I would be fine with that, God. So is it your will for me to go? We don't need to do that because Hebrews 10:23-25 already gives us his instruction. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." Friends, we need to be drawing together without wavering. We need to gather to stir one another on toward love and good deeds. We need to not neglect it and make meeting a regular habit of our lives. We need to meet to regularly encourage one another. And God's word tells us we need to do that all the more as we see the day of the return of Jesus getting closer. And every day, friends, it's getting closer. Every day it's getting closer. We need to not give up meeting together. God's instruction has already told us that. I've been reading the last 2 weeks, like I told you about this revival or awakening or whatever it is that's broken out at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. And now, as I said, appears to be spreading to in similar ways to other schools. One of the things I've heard as I read is this common theme of hunger. People are hungering for God. They come hungry for God. That's what's drawing them. There have been several revivals that have come to Asbury in the past, with one large one happening in 1970. It lasted 144 hours. Well, apparently the Holy Spirit is still stirring there because this one's been 216 hours of 10 o'clock this morning. 216 hours and it's still going. Bring it on, Holy Spirit. Come on, God. Bring revival. Bring it right here. Bring it right now. Right? But listen, this didn't just happen at Asbury College because some people finally decided to show up at chapel one day, and God had just been sitting there waiting on them to finally do so. It happens because they had not neglected meeting together on a regular basis. They meet for chapel 3 times a week. Because they did not neglect meeting on a regular basis, and through those worship, the worship and prayer, through the prayers of many in that community around them, the Spirit finally said, "It's God's will to bring it now. I want to live my life, friends, so close to the will of God that when the Holy Spirit does any kind of stirring, I'm there. I'm a part of it. I'm a part of what he's doing. I'm a part of his will." There are many places where God's word gives us the instruction that we need to be in his will. So you can stop asking the questions of God's will where you know what the word of God already gives you the answer. But do you have to be in his, but you have to be in his word enough to know what his instruction is. In those cases, it's a matter of obedience, not further guidance. So a big part of what we're praying when we pray, "Your will be done," is to pray for God to give us clarity, understanding as we read the Bible. Whenever you prepare to read the Bible, we should begin with praying, asking God to open our minds, open our hearts, open our wills to teach us his instruction, to teach us his will. We should ask him to write his word on our hearts in such a way that we know his will in our daily decision making. Our prayer is that we'll act on the biblical instructions that we acquire from his word. The first L of the word will in the acronym is this. The first L of knowing his will is this, is that we're praying for is leading. Leading. When I say, "Father, your will be done," I'm saying, "God, I want you to lead my life. I want you to lead my decisions." You see, because the truth is that at any given moment, in my life, I might think that I know what would be best for me when God knows far better. I mean, have you had those times in your life where you just, you're certain. You're certain about some things. I mean, you are absolutely positive. I mean, as sure as the night is black, you know that this must be the best thing for you. But then, when you get a little further down the road, or you see things in a different perspective, in a different light, you realize that things are not as they seem. If you would have taken that job, if you would have ended up with that person, if you would have bought that item, you would have missed out on something that God had for you that was far greater had you been in his will. You see, my perspective is often limited. I can't see where my heart and my mind are going to be down the road. And God sees all of my thoughts, all of my feelings, all of my desires, all of my intents for my whole life all at once. And if I'll follow his lead, he'll keep me from heading down some wrong directions in my life that I may later regret. I can't always trust my will and my desire, but I've never gone wrong in trusting God's leading. Never gone wrong in trusting God's leading. Let's look at a story of another boy. A boy named Jimmy. When Jimmy was a little boy, he wanted to be a cowboy, right? Some little boys want that. He spent countless hours in front of the television, in front of the TV, watching reruns of Gunsmoke and Bonanza. Some of you guys remember those old shows, right? As he got a little bit older, he got introduced to John Wayne movies, the best westerns out there. So he's watching these John Wayne cowboy movies. He just knew that someday he was going to live on a ranch. He's going to wear a big hat with one of those big brims cowboy hats and be right on the range and be like all of his cowboy heroes. When he was 7 years old, Jimmy said to his dad, Dad, I want to grow up to be a cowboy. I want to grow up to be a cowboy. Will you help me be a cowboy? Sure, son, said his dad, smiling at his little cowpoke. And as the years went on, Jimmy grew to be a fine young man. And as you might expect, he outgrew that childhood fantasy of becoming a cowboy. And he turned to girls and sports and studying and preparing himself for a career in the business world. And one day, Jimmy went to his father again. And he said, Dad, I want to go to college. I want to get a good education. Will you help me? And his dad said, college? He said, son, you can't go to college. When you were 7, you said you wanted to be a cowboy. So I bought you this ranch in Texas with 50 head of cattle. There's no money left for you to go to college. Besides, you need to take care of that ranch. It's all yours. But Dad, Jimmy said, I was just a child when I said that. I didn't know what I know now. I don't want a ranch. I want an education. Now, friends, let me ask you, did little 7-year-old Jimmy mean it when he wanted to be a rancher, when he wanted to be a cowboy? You better believe he meant it. He wanted it with all of his heart, but how broad was his perspective and his reality at that point on life? He never, not very broad, was it? I need God to lead me because I can't always trust that I have the full perspective. I'm like a 7-year-old kid sometimes. And let me tell you, sometimes I really think I do. I'm almost confident that my perspective is correct. I can almost guarantee that I know. But then I found out that I wasn't right at all. Have you had that happen? If you would have told me when I graduated from high school and when I graduated from college that I would one day be standing before you as a pastor today or any day, I would say, no way, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. To be honest, my buddies and I, we used to say that you could tell a Methodist preacher because they always look geeky. Haven't they evolved since then? Right? Friends, the thing that began the leading for me to be a pastor today was that right out of college, I got a phone call about applying for a youth ministry position. I thought I was going to get some sort of social work job or some business job. I volunteered in youth ministry, but full-time ministry, it was not in my perspective view. It was not on my radar at all. But when that call came, I was willing. And with that willingness came this undeniable call to ministry, which later became a call to discipleship ministry, which later became a call to be a pastor, to be a lead pastor, which eventually led me to be your pastor at Old Fort Church. When I started college, you know what I thought I was going to do? I thought I wanted to be an architect. Do you know why I wanted to be an architect? Because I liked watching the Brady Bunch as a kid. And Mr. Brady was an architect, and he had those really cool tubes that they'd put the drawings in, and there was that episode in King's Island where they lose the tube in the drawings. And I liked to draw, and I put the two together. I liked to draw. I liked those tubes. I'm going to be an architect. That lasted one semester. One semester, when I found out I couldn't do it or didn't have even the mind, when we built this building, it was a reminder to me that I would have been a pathetic architect. I couldn't even look at the architectural drawings and tell you what the square foot of the building was without the architect explaining it to me, the designer telling me about it. I am so glad that God's the architect of my life. I'm so glad. And that he's willing to lead me, because my limited perspective on my life would lead me to so many places that I just shouldn't be. And you need to know that because of my experience of following God's lead in my life to this point, I'm always open to whatever else God calls me to do, wherever he calls me to be, whatever God calls me to go, I'm going to go, because that's what I will do, because I trust God. This June, I will have been the pastor here. You're not going to believe this, but for 10 years, that is just blown by. 10 years, that means I'm tied with the two longest pastors who've been at this church for 10 years. And I'll tell you, if God leads me, I'll be here another 10. If that's what he leads me to do, then that's what I'll do. But if at some point he leads me elsewhere, I would not be doing you a favor, and I would not be doing me a favor to not do where he leads me to be, go where he leads me to be, and do what he leads me to do. I will be in God's will to the best of my understanding and ability wherever and whenever that is. That's one of the reasons that this decision our church needs to make about disaffiliating from the United Methodist Church, as a completely separate decision, the possibility of reaffiliating with a new global Methodist church, those decisions, why they can't have anything to do with me. It can't have anything to do with me. The membership has to pray and fast and make the decision about Old Fort Church that they believe is led by God. It doesn't even matter what you think right now. It doesn't matter what you think. You've got to vote what you believe God is leading you to do, what you believe God's will is. If I don't even have a vote in this. As a pastor, I'm not a member of the local church. I'm not allowed to vote. This job of seeking God's lead and will and obeying that will all falls on the official membership of this church. They're the only ones that get to vote. So we all need to be praying for them. Those who are members need to be praying for themselves, because you want to make a decision that is following the lead of God, the will of God, not the will of you, not the will of me. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. This is the prayer of King David in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We got to pray, God, move all of me out of the way, all these thoughts that aren't pure, all these things that aren't right, all these self-motives, all these self-perspectives, move all that out of the way, God, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. You lead me, God. We want our hearts and our thoughts cleansed so we can be congruent with the lead of God. There's one more L in the word ill. Ill, will. There's one more ill, too, but we're talking will. One more L, and it's this, friends, in seeking God's will is loyalty. Loyalty. Praying your will be done is committing your loyalty to God and his way. I mean, it means that I love and I trust God, and although I may not be sure of my way, I'm sure of my God. I'm sure of my God. First, I'm sure of God's wisdom. You know, I know a lot of things. I really do. I'm an educated man. I have 3 degrees. I have had great learning, hands-on experience as well, that have given me all kinds of wisdom, some that I feel like is beyond my years at times. But I guarantee you, and I guarantee me, that I don't know half the things that I think I know. I don't. And there are complete subjects, complete areas that I don't know anything about, that I have to look to the experts in those areas to guide me and to lead me. Friends, God's the expert in life. His guidance will never lead anyone astray. I love him. I trust him. And I'll stay loyal to him and his will for my whole life. I'm sure of God's expertise. Secondly, I'm sure of God's love. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? No one can look at the cross, I mean, really look at the cross and what Jesus did on that cross and doubt God's love for them. And when we're secure of God's love for us, we're secure in God's love for us. When you're sure of God's love for you, it's easy to be loyal and to say, your will be done, God. Your will be done because I trust you. I know you're loyal and I want to be loyal to you. I've sat with people who are in hospital beds dying with cancer or other illnesses. I've talked with people who've been in business deals that are crashing. I've listened to people who've lost everything in a fire. I've empathized with those who've lost loved ones some way before what seems should be their time. And all those situations who, because of knowing the love of God and because of Jesus, trust God. They trust God and who know that God will be loyal, God's love is loyal, and do you know what? So they're going to be loyal, even though the times look really, really stinky. These are people who've experienced Jesus enough to know that there's more to be known in this situation than maybe they're presently seeing. And their trust isn't based on their circumstances. It's based on God's unfailing love and his faithfulness. When Jesus finished his prayer in the garden with his yielding to God, laying on his face before God and yielding to God's will, did he step from there into a rose garden knowing everything's just going to be okay now? I've prayed for God's will. I've been on my face before him. I've yielded, so it's all going to be good. No, no way. When he rose from his distraught prayer, he knew that the worst hours of his life on this earth were about to befall him. But do you know what Jesus also had that he wouldn't have had if he hadn't have yielded his life to the will of the Father? Friends, he had this sustaining peace. The sustaining peace against the battle that lie ahead of him. When Jesus stood before the raging religious leaders, before Herod, before Pilate, he had this undaunted, unshakable countenance about him. At one point, unable to get any reaction out of Jesus, Pilate said to him, don't you realize that I have the power to save you or crucify you? And with his unnerving confidence, Jesus looked back at Pilate and said, you would have no power if it were not given to you from above, from the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, what happens to me is not, has not, never will be in your hands or your will, Pilate. It's not in your hands. I'm in the hands of the will of the loving Father. So step back. Step back and let God's will happen. And did you realize that after that point, Pilate doesn't ask him any more questions? In fact, he from that point, he really wants to try to get him released. He's unnerved by the confidence that Jesus has, but the Jews won't stand for that. Now, I don't want to make it sound like being loyal to the will of God means that it's always going to be difficult. If I'm loyal to his will, it's always going to be bad, because in reality, more times, it won't be. Because I've also stood with, I've sat with, I've listened to people who are living a happy, fulfilling life with peace and joy and hope and love and success in their family and success in their business, involved in ministry and a part of God working in their life, who also vow that they will always be loyal to the will of God because they know his love and loyalty for them. The acronym WILL, will, that we've looked at, it gives us great direction in praying for God's will, but so far we've really only talked about it in a personal way. For a moment, as a church, we also need to know that it's important for us to consider as a church. We need to regularly pray, your will be done for Old Fort Church. Now, that's a challenging prayer, because in that prayer, if we're applying it the way we've talked about today, we're saying, God, make us willing as a church to mold or adapt to whatever your will is. God, instruct us from your word for our daily activity as a church, that our church be modeled after Scripture. God, lead us as a church. We're trusting you for your vision and your direction for Old Ford Church. God, make us loyal to your will. Help us to put aside personal agendas and preferences, even if we don't like the way we think somebody else is doing it. Help us to put our preferences away so that we listen to God's preference and for God's purpose. That's a challenging prayer, friends, because it means that we recognize that our church isn't our church. It's God's church. It's God's church. And it may start looking a whole lot differently than what we're used to if we yield ourselves to his will with our church. For some, that becomes a battle of wills. I only want God's will for our church if it matches my will. But let me tell you, his will is far better. It's far better. And that, friends, is why I'm calling us all to be praying and fasting for God's will for Old Ford Church. At some point, we're going to give an actual time period for that. We don't know what the date of the vote is yet, but when we know that date of the vote, we're going to pick a time period before that for us to join in fasting and praying together. But I'm calling you to pray and fast now. Start praying now. And when we come to the day of the vote around disaffiliation, whatever the result, we'll need to be able to say, okay, God, okay, we're onward from here. How will you lead us from here? What's your next step, God? What's your will? We need to close with one more part of this component of Jesus' model of prayer that Jesus says, because he says, your will be done, but then he adds this to it. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, this marks the halfway point in the Lord's Prayer as a model. The halfway point. The first four components have all been focusing on God the Father, the Hallowed One, his kingdom, his will. Now it seals that focus by asking that we see aspects of God's will fulfilled on earth just as they are in heaven. We're praying, God, mirror the earth after heaven. Where you're honored, God, where your rule is complete and where your will is perfectly done. Model us after that. Mirror us after that. You see, our focus should never be on what's happening on this earth. That's what we do. We look at what's happening on the earth and we get all down. We get all depressed about what's happening on the earth. And we start trying to target all these little fires that we see. That's not our focus. Our focus is on earth as it is in heaven. Our focus is praying on it to be like heaven. Your focus should never be what's happening on earth, because the earth is damaged and it's broken. It should be heaven bound. That should be your focus. Seeking God's will here to gear up for our home there, our home in the future there. Now, friends, let's close this morning with the Lord's Prayer. I told you last week we're going to start to do that. Each week we're going to close with it. And my hope is in doing so that we don't just hear it as a rote prayer that we recite together, but we're now paying attention to each of the components that we're going through, and it becomes a real prayer to us. So let's pray it together, if you would. Eyes open, you can see the screen if you need the words if you don't know it. But let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a great thing it is to hear some testimonies of what God's doing in places, and to know that his will for us is active. It's not a will that just was set in place, and now he has no hand in us. His hand's in us through all of our life, and he keeps unveiling to us our next steps when we listen. What an awesome thing that is. Let's make that our prayer, to want to be in his will all the time. Be blessed this week. We'll see you back here next week. Have a good week.